Scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 23, 16 through 22. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! Which is greater, the gift of the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it, and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it, and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne, and by the one who sits on it.
As we continue to consider the questions that Jesus asked, we find a most disturbing question here in this condemnation of the Pharisees. Pharisees were, of course, meticulous in their performance of the law. They were even more careful in their escaping of the necessities or the burdens of the law. They were the lawyers of the day. They were the ones who interpreted the Mosaic law to the people. And not only that, they were the Philadelphia lawyers of the day. Anybody here from Philadelphia? I apologize for that slur, but that's the way we always heard it. Philadelphia lawyers were the worst. Of course, if you were in a court of law, you wanted a Philadelphia lawyer on your side because they were good at escaping the meaning of the law. And dealing with the Pharisees, you had that sense that they were very careful about the law, especially to be able to escape the burdens of the law, and in order to be able to exploit other people. And that's what they had done in this matter of oaths. They were very careful not to blaspheme the name of the Lord by swearing on the name of the Lord, as the idolaters around them did. Nonetheless, they wanted to be able to use the power of binding oaths. And so they had created this elaborate system that some oaths were binding and some oaths were not binding. And in order to avoid the appearance of swearing on the name of the Lord, they said swearing on the gold in the temple would be a binding oath, but swearing on the temple itself would not be a binding oath. And therefore they had made the gold in the temple more important than the temple itself. Of course, they should not have been swearing at all. That was just a means of being able to lie and deceive people. As Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount, he said to them that your yes should be yes and your no should be no. But they had created this illusion that they could make their word binding by swearing on the gold of the temple. And Jesus asked them this question then in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 17. And precedes that, of course, with his, you blind fools. Can you imagine that? Here are the most important people of the day, and Jesus looks right in their face and says, you blind fools. And of course, once you think about it, it's pretty clear they are blind fools when he says to them, which is more important, the gold on the temple or the temple itself? And we, of course, being religious folks and sitting here in a congregational assembly at this moment, it's kind of hard to imagine anybody who would presume that the gold is more valuable than the temple. How can anybody think such a thing? And yet there are many people who have thought exactly that. Balaam thought the gold was more important. Achan thought the gold was more important. Clearly the king of Assyria thought the gold was more important when he said to Hezekiah, you strip the gold off of your temple and send it to me as a tribute. So too, the king of Babylon thought that the gold was more important when he took the gold and destroyed the temple. How can they think such a thing? Well, Jesus says that too in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't serve two masters. You'll hate one, you'll love the other, you'll be devoted to one, you'll despise the other. And then he says, here's the distinction that you're trying to set up, that you're trying to worship God and mammon. You're trying to worship the wealth of the world at the same time that you worship God, and you can't do that. You cannot serve God and mammon. And yet, it's pretty clear that that's what the Pharisees were more concerned about, gold, than about the worship of God. And I want to propose to you this morning that Jesus' question brings us back to consider that issue. What's more important? Is gold more important? The wealth of the world more important? Or is the temple more important? Is the worship of God more important? In fact, the Bible is pretty clear about that all through the scriptures, that there are many things that are more important than gold and silver, that is, the material wealth of this world. And I just want us to remind ourselves this morning of a few of those. The first thing that I would identify is found in Proverbs 22 and verse 1. 22 verse 1, book of Proverbs, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. And of course, that's a passage with which we're familiar, but I would say you've got to consider, is that really true or not? Would you rather be rich, or would you rather for people to think you were a good guy? Which is the most important to you? Which is most important to me? Money or a good reputation, a good name? In some ways, of course, we might find a lot of people in the world today who'd say, I don't care what they think about me, I have enough money I can live without their favor. I can live without their goodwill. On the other hand, it's clear too that a good name is valuable. A good name can get you a loan at the bank. If you don't have a good name and a good reputation, you're not going to be able to borrow money. A good reputation is going to stop the slanderer. When somebody starts to talk about you ill and they say bad things about you, you have a good reputation. There are plenty of people standing up and say, well, that's not the person that I know. A good reputation is going to inspire other people. If you have a good name and a good reputation, people are going to look at that and they're going to want to be better themselves as a result of that. And in fact, having a good reputation can inspire us. We have a good name and we value our good name. That prevents us from engaging in some kind of behaviors we might otherwise be tempted to engage in. And of course, from a biblical perspective, a good name, a good reputation can in fact help lead others to God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus suggests that we are in fact a light and we are a city set on a hill that we can't be hidden. Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, it really comes down to a value system, doesn't it? Which is more important to you, money or a good name? Maybe, in fact, not just the good name, but the good works that undergird that good name. The Bible clearly says to us that a good name, a good reputation is more valuable than gold or silver. But get more to the point, there's something else the Bible says is more important than gold or silver as well, and that is the Word of God. In Psalm 119, well, let's see, do you think we could find, let's see how many verses there are in Psalms 119? See, eight times the number of letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Do you think we could find a poem someone has actually seriously written in which they write that many words, that many verses in praise of gold? I don't think so. But I'd be interested to read that and to find out what kind of things they would say. By the time we got to the end of that, I think we might feel a little bit nauseous. But the 119th Psalm says in verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The 19th Psalm, which is a compressed version, maybe the 119th, says the words of God are more desirable than gold, yes, than fine gold. That the word of God is more valuable to us. Which would you rather have? Let's tell something about your value system. The word of God or material wealth. And I'll tell you this, information is always valuable. Any kind of information is valuable. I would suggest this. A person who has lots of gold and silver and is completely ignorant about the ways of the world is not going to have his gold and silver for very long. Information keeps us from going the wrong direction. It keeps us from buying the wrong products. It keeps us from trusting the wrong people. Information is, in fact, valuable to us. And I think about this, we are rich today in information beyond the greatest imagined wealth of the ancients. Nothing they could have imagined could have prepared them for this. You ask a question. Of course, I'm amazed about how little advantage we take of this, or at least some of the young people who carry that information on Wikipedia around in their pocket. And they sit around and they ask questions and they wonder about this and they wonder about that when they have that information at their fingertips. In fact, we're overwhelmed by information. What we really need is the ability to vet that information, to know what is really true and what is not true. But aside from just information in general, the Word of God is especially valuable to us because it comes from God Himself. And God Himself is more valuable than gold, and His Word is more valuable than gold, and the information that comes from Him is more valuable than any kind of material wealth could ever be. The information that we get from God about every subject that He touches on is more valuable than information that we get from Wikipedia or from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Does anybody ever use the Encyclopedia Britannica anymore? It is more valuable than the information that we get anywhere else. It's more valuable to us than psychology, because where God talks about and touches on the issues of human nature, He is certainly more of an expert than the greatest academic psychologist in the world today combined, because He created us and He knows how our hearts and our minds work. But the Word of God is more valuable to us because it addresses the most serious problem that we have. That is the problem of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. And the Bible is the only book that addresses the solution to that problem. And that solution, of course, is to be found nowhere else except in the Bible, because it is nowhere else except in the Bible that we find out about Jesus, the Son of God, who is the solution to our sin. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no salvation nowhere else, no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved. There is no other answer to sin, the greatest problem of mankind. The Word of God is valuable to us because it is never going to be outdated. All flesh is like grass and it will wither, die away, but the Word of the Lord endures. It is forever. It is unchangeable. That's why the Apostle Paul could write to the Galatians in Galatians 1 and verse 8, say, though we or an angel come to you and preach to you another gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Because there is no other gospel, there is no other good news, there is no other answer to the problem of sin. You're not going to find any that sets it aside, that supersedes it, that antiquates it, that makes it old-fashioned and out of date. There is no other answer to that problem. And of course, we may try in this modern way of progressive thinking to escape the whole issue of sin altogether. Ultimately, it comes back to bite us each and every one. Ultimately, we come back to this kind of reprehensible understanding of our behavior, and that something needs to be done to make right that which is wrong, to straighten the crooked lumber out of which mankind is made. And there is no answer, not in Buddhism, not in Confucianism, not in Islam, no answer for that except in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is better than silver and gold. Information is good in and of itself, but as I suggested earlier, we have to have some way by which we can discern, vet, understand, set this information against that information. And the Scriptures say to us in Proverbs 8 and verse 19 that wisdom is better than gold. Wisdom is better than even pure gold. The ability to discern, to understand, to discriminate. You can have all the information in the world. In fact, my phone has all the information in the world, apparently, more than I do, but it has no wisdom, it has no judgment, it has no understanding, it has no capacity for making decisions about that. We need wisdom in order to do something with the information that we have. And wisdom is valuable because it helps us to sort through all the myriad of informations in the world. It helps keep us back from mistakes. It helps us in the things that are most important. And the Bible makes this point to us over and over again, that wisdom is always associated with righteousness. Wisdom is not just practical knowledge in which we can get the best of someone. Wisdom is not just some kind of discernment and understanding in which we can make a better business deal or we can win a game. Wisdom is always about being right. It's always about being righteous. Proverbs chapter 7, for instance, and the whole book of Proverbs really is about developing wisdom. Suggest Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. There is no such thing as wisdom that is just shrewder than the next person. Wisdom is always about righteousness, and wisdom keeps us out of trouble. Wisdom helps us to guide our paths in such a way that we are going to have the most fulfilling life. Most of all, we're going to have a right relationship with God. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs is about this issue of espousing the young man to wisdom as opposed to foolishness. First part of the book of Proverbs is all about the choice the man has to go the way of the foolish or to go the way of wisdom. And of course, it ultimately culminates in espousing him to the right woman, which is going to be a great application of his wisdom and a great encouragement to wisdom. And out of this kind of wisdom springs the fulfillment of life. And it is clear too. We want to talk about that which is valuable. One of the things that makes something valuable is that it is rare. That which is common, we don't usually appreciate. But that which is rare, we appreciate. And that's one of the things why people think gold is valuable. It's like if you were hungry, gold wouldn't be all that valuable to you. If you were cold, gold wouldn't be all that valuable to you. If you were lonely, gold wouldn't be all that valuable to you. But we think it's valuable because it is relatively rare. But what is even rarer probably is wisdom. Just think how Jesus starts this question, which is more important, the gold or the temple? You blind fools. Here we have some of those people that have the reputation of being the wisest of their generation, and he can say to them, you blind fools, because wisdom is rare. Job is a book that is about wisdom. We call it part of the wisdom literature. And in Job, the whole pursuit, the whole conversation between Job and his friends is the pursuit of wisdom. Where is wisdom to be found? And in fact, Job chapter 28 and verse 12 asks that specific question. Job 28 and verse 12, where can wisdom be found? Where's the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it. Neither can silver be weighted as its price. But he goes ahead and he comes to this conclusion in Job 28 and verse 23. God understands its way and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything. And in fact, as Proverbs says, Proverbs 1 and verse 7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is with God that we have wisdom. And oh, where else do we find wisdom? Information is valuable. The Word of God is valuable. Wisdom, discernment, and understanding is valuable. More valuable than silver and gold. But here's something that's even more valuable than that, and that is faith. Faith is a better virtue even than wisdom, for it sees what even wisdom does not always discern. It trusts for the future based on what it's seen in the past, even though it doesn't see the future. It's what Hebrews chapter 11 establishes, gives us all that litany of those men who were wiser than the wise men of their age because they trusted in God. And we begin that description in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 with a definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. It is better than wisdom. Not that it supersedes wisdom. It is based on wisdom. But it goes beyond wisdom. It's the same way that wisdom goes beyond just information and knowledge. Because it can look into the future and it can believe in the trustworthiness of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter suggests to us, the proof of your faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable. Even though tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is more precious than gold or silver. You know, one of the things that we look at the end of people's lives is trying to evaluate what it has been worth. And very frequently when people get to the end of their lives, they make some kind of discernment or try and make some kind of discernment. It's what's it all been worth? And you can think about the person who has stacked up the gold, and yet they have no hope, they have no confidence, no trust, not only not trust in the future, eternity in God, but they have no trust in anybody. That's not a rich man. On the other hand, a person who has reached the end of their life and they are relatively impoverished, maybe just enough to eat and drink and food and shelter, and yet they have friends and they have confidence in the people around about them and they have confidence in God and eternity, there is no comparison between those. You blind fools, Jesus would say, which is more valuable, the gold or the faith? Faith is valuable. Because it saves us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But he who comes to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We are, in fact, saved by faith. Now, of course, I have to hasten and say, we're not saved by faith alone. Because some people have suggested, you know, that there's this idea you can just say, Lord, save me, and that will take care of it. Obviously, when the Bible talks about faith, it's not talking about just some kind of empty feelings or some kind of emotionalist kind of information. It is talking about the kind of believing in God that leads us to be obedient to God. But it is the faith that leads us to that obedience. It is the faith that is going to save us because it leads us to that kind of obedience. And I can tell you this, too, as James reminds us in one of those startling statements for which he is capable. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. Because faith is always going to be tested. Whenever you have faith in a person, it will be tested at some point in time. And hopefully it will come through. But when we have faith in God, it will be tested. I can guarantee you that. And God is always faithful to us. We need to be faithful to Him. What's more important? There are a lot of things in the world that are more important than gold and silver. And I'll tell you this. One of the things that is more important than gold and silver, and we get down to the nub of the issue here, is that gold more important than the temple? More important, on which you find the gold. What's more important, the Bible tells us, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, we understand. I just got a notification from the blood bank people. I haven't donated blood in long enough that they're like sending me these reminders. Blood is life. Blood is life, they say, which is pretty important. Life is in the blood. And the poets speak about a man's life blood. And the Bible, too, talks about that life is in the blood and that when we spill the blood of a man, then our life is going to be held forfeit about that. And it's clear that blood banks, you know, with this kind of modern technology, you know, they collect the blood and they save the lives of millions. One of these days, perhaps, we're going to be in need of, and probably are people here today already who have had, you know, the benefit of that blood. But of how much more value is the blood of Jesus Christ than just the life in the blood kind of idea of physical blood? Because it is Jesus' blood that gives us not life, but eternal life. 1 Peter again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Peter writes to them about the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And in fact, the whole system of sacrifices in the Old Testament points toward the fact of the blood of Jesus being efficacious in saving us from our sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that's not just some kind of happenstance back there. God planned that whole system so that he could remind us and point to what Jesus Christ's sacrifice was going to be. Because there was never any value in the blood of animals. You can't take the blood of animals and use it even in the blood banks to save the lives of people in that physical way. And clearly the blood of bulls and goats doesn't do anything about forgiveness of sins. All that was just a system to point to this point of Jesus' blood being efficacious and saving our lives, not just in this world, but saving our lives in the world to come. Because the blood of Jesus saves us. He was without sin and became the perfect sacrifice. And you think about this too. It only needed to be offered once, Hebrews 7 and verse 27, because his blood somehow is more valuable than the blood of any other single person. His blood is more valuable because he was without sin, tested in all points even as we are, and yet without sin. Perfect sacrifice. He had no obligations before God for sins of his own, as each and every one of us do. He could come and say, I'm going to offer myself in their place. If you or I were to say to God, you know, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my children so much, I'm willing to suffer the penalties for their sins. And God would say, but you don't have anything to offer because you're already owe everything because of your sins. But Jesus can say, I'm willing to offer myself in their place because he has no obligations, because he has no sins. And you think about this, that he was able to sacrifice himself not just for one person, but for many. Because we've seen, you know, plenty of noble sacrifices, like one person offers themselves for one other person, and that's like really kind of, you know, endearing to us. Think of, you know, Carton in The Tale of Two Cities, or Obi-Wan Kenobi in Star Wars, or at least one character in every action-adventure movie ever made who's willing to say, I'll stand here and defend the gate and the rest of you escape. Jesus died so that we all could be saved. As he said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, my blood will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And how many? It would include the whole world. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His blood was valuable enough to save us all, not just from death in this life, but from eternal death. That's certainly worth more than silver and gold. I'll tell you something else that's worth more than silver and gold too, that is represented here in this question of the gold or the temple, and that is heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your life be also. And that's why Jesus says to these Pharisees, you blind fools, because they knew, he knew, and they had demonstrated where their heart was, right here in this world with mammon, with the gold and silver that they worshipped and thought was more important than the temple, which represented faith and worship of God. All the treasures on this earth are temporal and uncertain. Hard for us to imagine. My sister posted a picture. Facebook is wonderful, isn't it? Posted a picture that never should have been displayed publicly from my childhood. And here I stand, you know, with all my youthful foolishness. And, you know, it's like back in those days, I could almost remember when the picture was taken. I could almost remember the pride. I could almost remember the feeling of exuberance, you know, young, healthy, never had a sick day in my life at that point that I could think of. And, you know, I'd have to post something back, you know, back when the days were longer, the sun was warmer, the lemonade was sweeter, you know, but those days are long gone. Back in those days, I didn't know things were temporary. But today we know things are temporary. They just don't last as long as we think. We're going to have to buy a new car here. I remember when I bought that car 84,000 miles ago, and it was like, man, this is great, you know, but it's not so great anymore. Things in this world are temporary, temporal, uncertain. That's why Paul gives instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, working there in a congregation in Ephesus, one of the richest cities in the world at that point in time. He says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Store up for yourselves, he says in verse 19, treasure of a good foundation for the future so that you may take hold of that which is life indeed. Because this is not life. This is just temporary. This is a short proving ground that we have. Luke chapter 12, verse 20. Jesus tells a very powerful story about the rich fool, as we call him. Rich farmer who looked at his great harvest and is like, this is wonderful. This is greater than I expected. I'm richer than everybody around me. What am I going to do with all of this? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones so I can store more of it. And then that very night, after all that was completed and he looked at it, God comes to him and says in Luke 12 and verse 20, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will be all of these things? There it is, temporary. And of course, you know, it may be temporary in the sense that we build up this fortune and it disappears. You know, the government's going to come and get my 401k. I've known that my whole life. I don't even know why I bother to save it. That's just the way I was raised. But they're going to come get it. I know that. Or maybe it's successful and you have it. And you have this big barns and you have this big bank account. And then you're going to be gone. And then whose is it going to be? What are they going to do with it? As Paul told Timothy in that same passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, for he brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're going to take nothing out. All of these things are going to be burned up anyway. 2 Peter chapter 3, a great heat going to come along one day, and all of it's going to be gone. The houses, the cars, the bank accounts, the gold and silver, doesn't matter. In contrast, heaven is imperishable and undefiled, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and me. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Heaven. D. Bowman used to frequently end his sermons by saying, if you missed heaven, you missed it all. Because the rest of this stuff isn't going to count. Sometimes we get so caught up in it, you know. It's like, man, I love my little computer. It's like so cool. It's like so light. It's like, but it's all going to be burned up. Now, my house, I'm not so sure about let it go. But all of it is going to be all burned up. But not heaven. That's waiting, reserved, undefiled. And that's where Jesus is. One more thing I suggest to you is more valuable than silver and gold, and that is our own souls. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Our bodies naturally decay, but our soul is eternal. and it alone can inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but we have a soul, an imperishable, immortal soul, that shall share with Jesus the glories and the joys of eternity in heaven. That's a whole lot more valuable than silver and gold. Jesus says to those Pharisees, you blind fools, how could you possibly, pretending to be religious, how could you possibly get to the point where you think the gold is more important than the temple? How could we possibly get to the point in our lives, let ourselves get to that point, or let our children get to the point where they think the material things are more valuable than the immaterial things of the soul? The Word of God, the blood of Jesus, the faith by which we lay hold on those things, and the wonderful heaven that is up in store for us. God be thanked that we have the Word of God to tell us and to clarify for us what is most important. Pray that these reminders of things that we're well familiar with are helpful to you this morning. And if you're here this morning and you recognize your need before God to make right your life, whether confession of sin or being baptized initially for the remission of your sins and entrance into the glories of Jesus Christ, if you have some need, we are ready to help you, and we want to encourage you and encourage one another as we stand and sing this song.